Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Hosea, chapter 14, verse 9. Hosea, chapter 14, verse 9. Hosea, chapter 14, verse 9. In our wonderful study through the Word of God, looking in each book of the Old Testament and seeing the fact that there is the manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ, which all of us are aware of the fact is what we call a theophany, which is a manifestation of Jesus Christ before he came on the scene in the flesh, as God in the flesh, God incarnate. It's been interesting to me for the past months to be dealing with that subject. I look back in my notes and I recorded about 2 or 3 months into last year, at the end of the year, that I said we would spend about 30 sessions studying Jesus in the Old Testament and that we would be through by the end of the year. Well, January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, what is it, October now? And we're still in Jesus in the Old Testament. The book of Hosea, we've just come to now to the conclusion, and then we'll move into the book of Joel, the wonderful, magnificent book of Joel. You're going to be very interested in what we find from God's magnificent word in the book of Joel, so much related to the end time, the tribulation. We're going to have fun as we get into the book of Joel. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, the C part of the verse. May we pray together, please. Father, we're aware of the fact that we're the recipients of your matchless grace. How wonderful it is to be have the assurance that we are a member of the royal family, that God is our maker and our creator and our provider, and that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled that magnificent plan of coming to the earth and going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. We bow to express our thanks today for the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the session, and the coming of our Savior. We're here today because you've blessed us, and we're thankful for it. You've provided for us this day. You've given us the ability to be here, and we thank you for your blessings. For those today who have various illnesses, we pray for them. We ask that you'll be with them in a very, very unique way. We pray for the doctors and nurses who minister. We pray for loved ones who stand by the side. We're really aware of the fact that you're the great physician, and we pray that your hand of love and healing and blessing will be upon these individuals. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you look, please, at Hosea chapter 14. Over the past days, we've looked at the A part of the verse, the B part of the verse, and now the C part of the verse. The first part of the verse says, be wise. And when we got to that part, we dealt with the subject, be wise, understand. That's Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, the A part of the verse. Then the second session, we looked at Hosea 14, 9, the B part of the verse, which is be discerning, know. And this morning we come to Hosea 14, 9, the C part of the verse. And I abbreviated my title some, just calling it The Lord's Way is right. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to that passage of Hosea 14:9. Whatever translation you have, you look at it, please. And let me read. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. And then, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. You'll notice again on the screen we have, be wise, understand, the A part of the verse. Be discerning, the B part of the verse, know. And then Hosea 14:9, the C part of the verse, the Lord's way is right. The Lord's way is right. We're going to be looking at that in these moments. And then when we come to the second session today, we're going to deal with Hosea 13:3 and John 3:36, understanding eternal life. And then on Wednesday night, we'll be looking at the subject, the judgment seat of Christ, from Hosea 14:1 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. I thought I would let you know ahead of time where we're going. This morning, you'll notice on the screen in large letters, accept the Lord's way as right. And we have not only Hosea 14:9c, but we have the book of Galatians. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn to Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 13, 14, and 15. You have that passage in hand, Galatians 6:13. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Then verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision. Notice, please, but a new creation. Most of us are aware of the fact that when you study the book of Galatians, you're seeing the Apostle Paul as he is dealing with Jews with a tremendous Jewish Israel background. And some of them have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they're having some difficulty comprehending, fully understanding the things that they had in the past and what they have now in grace, and trying to get this all together and trying to see and to understand the grace of God. It's beautiful to be able to see this magnificent book of Galatians. I want to ask you, if you will, please, in the light of what I just said, to go to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to look at some verses of Scripture. Paul, an apostle, verse 1 of Galatians 1. Not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Perhaps I need to remind you just a little bit of the fact that this man, Saul of Tarsus, was embedded with Jewish concepts. And he came to the point that he was even rude and cruel to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of you are aware of the fact that he had come to a point in his life where he felt like the best thing to do to a Christian is to get rid of the Christian. And so we find Saul of Tarsus a very cruel individual. And most of us are familiar with that. Then when we come to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, we find some interesting things taking place in this person's life, because God worked the miracle of transformation. And from that point on, we discover that this man was a man who was proclaiming the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he says this. Paul, an apostle, verse 1 of Galatians 1, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Are you able to see that the Apostle Paul is presenting here the grace of God to these individuals, realizing that they needed to understand some things about where they had been in the past and where they are now and where they need to be as they understand the grace of God, who gave himself for our sins, verse 4, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. And then look at verse 6. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Notice those words, a different gospel, which is really, verse 7, not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You have to pay real close attention to what is being said. Verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the favor of men. For am I now seeking the favor of men? Question mark. Or of God? Or am I striving to please men? Question mark. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a reason for me reading all these verses. I want you to be able to see that this is laying the foundation for what I want to say in the rest of this service today. Notice, if you will, please, verse 13 again. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. You see that? But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Verse 18, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. You're wondering why I'm reading all of this, because I have your eyes now focused on this chapter. And I want you not to forget how powerful this chapter is. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing. Please notice, you may want to underline it, they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. Do you see where Saul of Tarsus was before his conversion? You see where he is now? Do you see what he's trying to do as he is presenting the gospel of grace to these individuals in Galatia? I want you to be able to see it clearly. Verse 23 again. They kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. We're living in a day that is so sad in many ways. And that is that we've come to a day where many, many people are mixing religion and Christianity. Those two subjects, religion and Christianity, an extremely sad concept has been accepted by many people today. That is that they believe Christianity is religion. May I say to you that religion emphasizes what man can do to have eternal life, while Christianity places emphasis upon the total work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. I can say that over 1,000 times so that you would memorize those words, and it would mean so much to all of us. Religion emphasizes what man can do to have eternal life, while Christianity places emphasis upon what Jesus Christ has done, the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's works on one hand and faith on the other hand. When you look at Galatians 6:15, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation." That's Galatians 6:15. I have it on the screen, not only for you in the English, but I have it in the Greek. "For in Christ Jesus, neither uncircumcision or circumcision means anything." What is meaningful is a new creation. Now, you may not want me to do this, but I have fun doing it. I want you to understand that we have a word here, circumcision. Many of you have heard this before. Many of you do not, have not heard it. You do not know what that word means. It is made up of two words. It is a preposition, peri, P-E-R-I, and T-O-M-E, tome, cut. And so if you think about circumcision and you give some thought to it and look at this word, you will see the meaning. And that's really the meaning of circumcision, to cut around. That's what it means. I will not go into any more discussion on that subject. If you didn't catch it, then I'm sorry. Someone else will have to explain it to you, but I won't do it now. For Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. Notice the background that I've given you in relationship to the Apostle Paul and the Galatian believers, and the fact that many of them were having difficulty moving away from their tradition, their background of having learned so many things in relationship to Judaism. Paul is saying, in Christ Jesus, it's understood, you need to understand this, that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything but a new creation. And that word new is interesting there, because it is not new from the standpoint of something continually happening. It's new from the standpoint of a new species. It's the Greek word kainos. When you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Lord says, "Walk in the Spirit, and by no means the lust of the flesh you will perform." Notice how powerful that verse is, Galatians 5:16. Walk. That means that it's a command. Continue to walk. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit. And then it says, if we'll do that, by no means will we be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I'm dealing today with the fact that Jesus Christ has the way for us, and we'll accept His way. Would you do me a favor and let's take a few notes? In the book of Galatians, we read it this morning, verses 13 through 15. It is important that we have an overview of this epistle to the people of the church in Galatia prior to some following conclusions. In other words, once we understand all the things that I've revealed to you in the last few moments, having somewhat of a little background of the book of Galatians, it's important that we overview this epistle like we're just done, so that we can have an understanding of some of the conclusions that we're going to see now. For instance, the sequence of events would go like this. Number one, the Galatians came under the influence of Judaistic legalism from the circumcision crowd. Now, you have to understand that in Galatia, there was what we would classify as the circumcision crowd. So many of these new believers came under the influence of the Judaistic legalism from that circumcision group of people. In other words, number two, they took themselves out from under the grace principles and trying to get people out from under the grace principles and put them under the law. Those who were already under the grace and salvation, these individuals were trying to take them away from their understanding of grace and get them back into legalistic thoughts in relationship to Judaism. So they took themselves out from under the grace principles. Or they were trying to take people out from under the grace principles. They soon adopted, number three, a practice of observing days, months, times, and years. Now you have to listen carefully and see this. They soon adopted a practice of observing days and months and times and years. Number four, this influenced their appreciation of their teacher in such a manner that it turned them against him instead of for him. Now notice these individuals were hearing the Apostle Paul in presenting the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. And so here we find a man communicating and they are hearing him and their influence of appreciation turned away from the Apostle Paul and they began to call him in essence their enemy. Are you with me? Are you able to see this? In other words, when people do not appreciate grace and grace is presented, individuals will look upon the individual presenting grace as an enemy rather than as a friend. Their growth process was stopped, those even who were saved, and Christ was not formed in them, the scripture says, so that they were not growing, even though many of these were saved, they were not growing into maturity. Number six, as a result of slow growth on these believers' part and the absence of maturity, bona fide production was curtailed, and their only production was false production, and it was expressed in the lust of their flesh. Oh, do you see this? Do you see how this progresses? Here's the Apostle Paul now, a man of grace, a man preaching to the Gentiles, and many of these who came from that Judaistic background, some of them were saved, and they were having trouble understanding what the Apostle Paul was saying. They had difficulty, and they were saying, in essence, eventually, you know what? He's our enemy, not our friend. So, number seven, along with this pseudo-production, went many other factors. Listen to this. For instance, when you go to Galatians 5:26, it's amazing to me that these individuals began to glory in themselves. And that's the reason Galatians 5:26 says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So what I'm trying to let you see is, these individuals, some who were saved, are now wondering about this whole situation that the Apostle Paul is teaching on the subject of grace. And so they're moving into some other ideas and concepts. One of those is glory-seeking concept. And that's the reason Paul said in Galatians 5:26, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And then some of them tried to straighten out other individuals. And so when you go to Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So we discover then, here people trying to straighten other individuals out. Some of these individuals who were so steeped in Judaism, who now accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they were in their minds still wanting to hold on to all the concepts of Judaism. They're going around now to say to individuals, "Listen, I want you to know we're going to get you straight." And that's the reason why we have Galatians 6:1. Also, there were those that would be classified as having a concept of being weary. They were being weary with the actual doctrinal, spiritual production. And that's the reason why you have to go to Galatians 6 and let's look at verse 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens. This is Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not to regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. Verse 6, and let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. There was also the emphasis of impressing others. In other words, there were the subordinates, there were the peers, there were superiors. If you look at Galatians 6, 11, 12, 13, you'll find an answer to that. The Apostle Paul gives an answer to that. Then there's the idea that man gets the glory. God is left out. The antithesis of grace. And that's presented to us in Galatians chapter 6, 14 and 15. What I need to do is to read all these verses. But the principle to be derived from the example of the Galatian church are now listed here. Legalism. Legalism is a result of a process of turning away from the truth. Look at that and think with me. What is legalism? We're looking at religion on the one hand. We're looking at Christianity on the other hand. We're seeing that these individuals in their religion have gone very legalistic. So legalism is a result of a process of turning away from the truth. It is therefore deliberate. It's volitional. Do you see what I'm trying to present? In other words, if people choose to be legalistic, that is because of their choice. It is volitional. It is their choice to be legalistic. Legalism is a process, a result of the process of turning away constantly from the truth. Therefore, it is deliberate, volitional. People deliberately choose legalism. The type of legalism which a person follows is often related to some kind of a background exposure or practice or principle. Now think with me here. You'll notice that I got excited about this thing and put some words in it, didn't need to go there, and I blacked them out. So that's the reason why you have a black mark. The type of legalism which a person follows is often related to some kind of a background exposure, practice, or principle. A person's culture and upbringing will determine what type of religion that person chooses to follow. Galatians, of course, deals with religious legalism, which came out of the Jewish law and the Jewish practice. All I'm trying to point out here is you may not have that difficulty if you're moved toward the point of being a legalistic individual. Because of your background, your culture, it's something different. So I want you to see what we have here as we look at the Galatians. Number three, legalism always has a pseudo content. In other words, the scripture here says another gospel of a different kind. And then you'll notice the Apostle Paul said another gospel of a different kind, but it really is not a gospel. So the Apostle Paul wants these individuals to know many of these have been converted. Salvation has come into their lives. They still have that traditional background, that Jewish background, all of those legalistic concepts that they've had through all these years. Now they're having difficulty because it appears that the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to get away from some of these things in relationship to circumcision, for instance. Not circumcision or circumcision, neither one of those. That's not what's important. What's important is to be a new creature in Christ. And so they're thinking. Once legalism begins to operate, number four, in a believer's life, that person becomes suspicious of another person's motives, methods, and message. And that's what I find right here. I read it to you a few moments ago when I read Galatians 1, 10, 11, and 12. I wanted you to see that the Apostle Paul was saying, God called me from my mother's womb, And I want you to understand that I've been rude and mean and cruel, and I've had people killed who were Christians. But now God's grace has been manifested in my life, and I want everyone to know that God's grace is sufficient and the only way. And these individuals were suspicious of him. Number five, a mature Christian who has been legalistic, who has held on to legalistic religion concepts, who gets out of it, can spot it a mile away. Now, I don't think I got that over. If there ever was a time in your life that you were legalistic, and you moved away from legalism and understood grace, now, where you stand, you can spot legalism very easily. Number six, legalism sometimes uses techniques of infiltration or spying to gather information while operating under a cloak of respectability. The legalist will bide his time until it suits his purpose to act. That's what you find in the second chapter of Galatians 1, 2, 3, and 4. You ought to write that passage down and look at it carefully later. I must hasten. Number seven, when legalists are met with truth in terms of content and procedure, it crumbles and is unable to fulfill its objectives. In other words, strong teaching keeps legalists from getting their campaign launched. I have to tell you that this is unique. When legalists are met with truth in terms of content and procedure, it crumbles and is unable to fulfill its objectives. How many times have I told you that God protects this congregation? Why? Because the desire of the pastor is to teach the truth of God's word every single message. That way, if a person comes in and they sit here and they listen, if they're legalistic, it rubs them the wrong way and they will not come back. And you can thank God that they did not come back, because you were protected by the truth. And they didn't want the truth. They wanted something other than the truth. And when they came here and didn't hear anything but the truth, they didn't want to stay. Are you listening? Are you hearing it? I'm not putting a feather in my hat. I'm simply telling you that my responsibility is to God in teaching His Word. When legalists are met with truth in terms of content and procedure, it crumbles and is unable then to fulfill its objectives. Strong teaching keeps legalists from getting their campaigns launched. I have so many beautiful things to say. I'm telling you, there's no way that I can do it. And I'm just looking at these fantastic notes, and some of you are saying, preach it the next service. But I have something else to say the next service. I want to go to the last page. I just want you to know that I'm on page 55, and the next one I wanted to look at was page 62, and I'm going to put this up here to close. Number 12, the very thing that the legalist puts himself under is that which rises to smite him. In other words, if a person comes into this service and that person is legalistic, the very thing that they're going to find is that the Word of God does the penetration. When a Christian puts himself under the taboos of others, he can't measure up to those things. So he puts himself under, for instance, a legalistic church, and he still can't measure up to it. The very system that he begins to embrace then always proves him to be deficient by always presenting a moving target. The reason I've come to this last statement is because I wanted to close with this. The grace of God is the only system which does not magnify the believer's deficiencies. After hearing all this message today and so much of it being left out, I want you to, if you will, please write this sentence somewhere so that you can think about it. Grace, the system of grace, is the only system which does not magnify the believer's deficiencies. You and I must understand that the grace system magnifies the grace of God and the total work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to tell you that the C part of verse 9 of Hosea 14 says, the Lord's way is the right way. And the emphasis at the beginning when I prepared this, accept the Lord's way as the right way. I got through before I intended to. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we realize today how important it is for us to emphasize the grace of our Heavenly Father. We see this so beautifully manifested in the conversion and in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Oh, how wonderful it is for us here today to be able to know that we have in our hands the Word of God, the Bible. And so much of this has been presented to us by the pen of this man who was marvelously transformed by your grace, and how he went out from place to place with a desire to present nothing other than the work of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension, the session of our Savior. Father, we're thankful that Jesus Christ is the message of salvation. There's no other way to be saved than through Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we can say to every person listening today, if they've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, they could do it right now, because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We're thankful that Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. But no one comes to the Father except by me. This tells us very vividly that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Father, we pray that there will be those hearing this message right now who will accept you as their personal Lord and Savior. We thank you for ever blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.